Good morning to each of you here. Very beautiful song. I just want to thank everybody that participated. I know it takes effort, and so may God bless you for it. I did notice a few more smiles while they were singing on the ladies' side, and that may be because for us men it's a little harder to multitask, so I always tell my wife I can only do one thing at a time, so smiling and singing, it's a little difficult for us sometimes, but no, very well done. I want to thank you all for doing that, for the song leading, for the opening. I've been blessed, so see some new faces here. Welcome here to those of you that are guests, and also to the regulars. Good to see you all here. For me, it's the first time back this year. We spent some time in Brownfield the first weekend of the month, and last Sunday we didn't have church because of the weather. And so it's good to be here with you all. I'm hoping that this season, this time of the year that we've just celebrated, was an encouraging time for you. It was a good time to mend relationships, to nurture relationships, and especially the one with Jesus. I'm hoping that we've had some time to grow closer to Him and nurture that, the most important relationship that we can ever have. As I'm thinking back to the holiday season, it seems like so very recent, even the Christmas before. It's hard to believe it's all over, but it is. And we're going to wait 342 days or so for the next one, and it'll be here before you know it. Time just has a way of getting away from us. My daughters do a good job of reminding me of that. Seems like every now and again in my morning routine, they want to just count the gray hair on my head because they're new, and so that kind of tells me that I'm not getting any younger and time isn't standing still. So that's something I wanted to speak about today, is a simple reminder. We're not going to overcomplicate things like Levi said, so it's going to be a simple reminder, the message this morning, of the brevity of life, and we want to look at God's Word and just see what it teaches us about time specifically. No matter what we do in life, no matter what we do with our time, it just keeps going. I've done it multiple times, you know, in the last couple of weeks. Anytime you have to put a date on some paperwork, I'll have to redo the last digit because I'm still stuck in 2020. And so in that sense, it's hard to keep up with. It just keeps going on. And some of us look to the future. We live in the future. I've done that a lot for the better part of my life, I would say. Always looking out a couple of years ahead because that's where it's going to be good, right? And then there are others because of pain and different things. Some of you folks might be living in the past, and neither of those is necessarily a good thing. I think it's important that we choose wisely with our time, that we enjoy what we have today. Even though it's probably not perfect by our standards, but if Jesus is in fact Lord of our life, then that is where He wants us to be. So choose wisely. Sometimes, in order to make these wise decisions or better decisions, it is important that we inventory our time. Sometimes we need to look back, much like we do in the world of business. Some of you that are probably more familiar with that. You run a business, you own a business, but it's common practice, obviously, to take some time and look at last year, do some inventory. Where did we profit? Where did we lose? Where did we make good decisions? What were some of the not-so-good decisions? And so on and so forth. You kind of go through and you learn from your mistakes with the goal of making changes for the future. To either be more profitable, to be more seamless, streamline the process, whatever the case. It's common practice in many, many areas of our life, sometimes not so much in our spiritual walk, I feel like, or at least that's the case in my life. And so that is the goal this morning. We're going to spend some time in 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 13. And I'd like for each one of us to take inventory of their own time. Sometimes it's hard. It's easy to point at somebody else. Sometimes it's easy to read into a message and get something out of it that it's not. And I'm not asking anybody to quit their job. This isn't an accusation of any kind. I don't know most of your lives in a personal level, but it is in fact just a reminder for us as to how precious time is. We know for certain that none of us are here on this side of eternity forever. And I believe, I have the faith that everybody here in their own capacity is in fact trying to serve God or is serving God to the best of their abilities. And so that's wonderful. But by the same token, I think we all have room to grow. We all have room to grow to be more like Jesus. And on top of that, I think it's wise and it is in fact biblical that we look back from time to time and simply just see where we stand. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, it says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" Now we want to back up just to get the context of this verse to chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12 and verses 20 and 21. It says this way, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, in that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanliness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." So Paul is writing this to the Corinthian church, and if we take just a moment to kind of see who they were, they were a people, they were wrapped up in idolatry, they were wrapped up in immoral things. I mean, they were a filthy people. And so, obviously, Paul had done some ministry there. Many of them changed. But there were those that were pretending to be Christians. There were those that had the outward appearance of Christians, but not necessarily a repentant heart. And so Paul is not suggesting that we question our salvation, or at least that's not the way I understand it. You don't want to live on a day-to-day basis and wonder, you know, am I really saved? I don't think that that's what it's telling us here. He says to test yourselves as to whether or not you are in the faith. And that is simply to examine the fruits, to take a look within your own heart and simply examine the fruits of your life and to see whether or not you are in the faith. It was a way to confirm that. And obviously they had some what not to do's in there, contentions, heated disagreements, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, and all those things. That's our list of what not to do. And so if we have this constantly in our lives, if that's the fruit on a day-to-day basis, then there's probably some work to be done. I believe it is possible for someone to have some of these things under control. We all know that person that's always polite, never gets riled up, and we would say they don't have an anger problem. Doesn't necessarily mean that they're saved. And so we need to examine our heart, we need to examine our whole life to make sure that we are in the faith. We may have these things under control to an extent, as I mentioned, whatever your weakness is. I don't know you all personally, and so whatever your opinion is of me, whatever mine is of yours, is largely based on our interactions here in the church. And so that very much limits how well we know each other. If you were to ask my wife or my children or my coworkers, they might reveal some information. They might tell you very readily that, yeah, he may seem like one person there, but, you know, he's got a few flaws. He's certainly got some work to do, and I think that's a truth for all of us. I think that's why we find it here this way, is that we examine ourselves. Again, this is not a question of salvation. It's not to live in fear and to, you know, constantly question your salvation. Because from God's perspective, as far as our salvation is concerned, it is certain. You know, as far as God and his part in this, it's 100% guaranteed. John 10:28 says, "No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So no one can ruin your salvation for you. It is something that you decide. You decide to serve God, or you decide not to hear the calling of God today. That is not up to God. He sends the Spirit. He does the working. He works salvation. We can't do it for anybody, but it is up to us to respond to that call. Therefore, we need to examine our fruits and to see if we've done just that. To make a picture or an illustration, going back to our topic this morning, as we consider time, one of the things that I'm reminded of is, in some aspects, they're similar. My bank account and time, in a sense that the numbers are usually going down, right? We know all about that. And so, because money is precious to us, we need it here on this side of eternity to do the day-to-day things, we're very careful with it. We put some aside for bills, obviously. We put some aside for vacations and different things, and maybe even a donation here and there. And if you have more money on top of that, well, we'll put that in a savings so that we can use it another day. And so, like I said, in some ways, time relates to that, and in some ways, it's very, very different. None of us have the same amount. None of us earn the same amount. And it's that way with time. Nobody in here has the same amount of days promised in their life. So we need to be cautious what we do with the ones that we have. The thing about time is it's the one commodity, if I could say it that way, that cannot be bought. You can't get it back. The stuff that's gone, the minutes and seconds in your life that have passed, there's no way to get them back. All you have is what's ahead of you. And everybody has a different amount. And so it's very, very precious. It is something entirely out of our control. And the only control that we have in relation to time is how we spend it. That's all we can do. So I want to consider time, and we'll take it one day at a time. For example, yesterday morning, every single one of us in here woke up with 24 hours to the T to do exactly what we want to do with it. 1,440 minutes, something like that. Everybody had the same amount of time in their account of time, and we choose what we do with it. Psalms 90, verse 10, it says, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Now, I want to emphasize that 70 to 80 years. Now, this was written thousands of years ago by King David. And it's interesting to me that with all the medical advancements that doctors have made, that scientists have made, all the technology that we have today, it is fairly accurate with what was written thousands of years ago. In a study of, I believe it was 2019, the average American male His lifespan is 76, and that lands us just about in the middle of what King David said thousands of years ago. 70, and if by reason of strength, 80. Dead center of that would be 75, right? And it says here that, according to research, 76 is the average lifespan, so we're right there. No scientists have invented extra minutes for us to buy or sell. What you got is what you get. Psalm 90, verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. So, 4 hours. This writer is saying that our lifetime in the sight of God, a watch in the night would have been 4 hours for a guard to be on duty. So 4 hours. It's hard for us to believe. And quite honestly, I don't know that we understand it. The point herein is very obvious, and that is time is short. Life is short. The Bible warns us about this. The Bible encourages us to number our days because it is wise to do so, to redeem the time, to make good use of it, and I would say to use it for God's glory. Reverend Billy Graham, most of you are probably familiar with him or have heard of him, and he had preached in about 185 countries in his lifetime. He's deemed as one of the most powerful evangelists in recent times. He preached in 185 countries, physically went there. 84 million people that he saw face to face throughout his lifetime that he would preach to, that he would bring the gospel to. And an additional 215 million via television or some other form of media. So this guy had been everywhere. In one instance, he was going from one village to another in Africa, and he said he had, I believe he said it was 14 soldiers, seven in front of him and seven behind him and possibly some more guards on the side just to get from one village to the next. The reason I say that is this guy has lived and probably been through more than any one of us here. He's had an interesting life. And the point that I'm bringing is in an interview, when he was asked, you know, these guys were probably thinking they would get some type of wisdom, maybe some kind of cool story that we like to tell. And so they asked him, Mr. Graham, in all your years, he was an older man at this point, he said, in all your years of serving, what is the biggest surprise you ever came across in your lifetime? And his answer was simple. He responded with these words. He said, my biggest surprise in all my years is the brevity of life, how short life is. And he was a man that lived to be 99 years old. And it's interesting. I think we can learn from that. His biggest shock, if we could say it that way, in his lifetime was the fact that it was too short. Maybe there's some young folks here today that would argue that, and they would say, well, I'll take the 70 or 80 years and I'll handle it. You know, I know what to do with them. I know what I'm going to do. I've got it all figured out. 70 years is a long time, maybe 75, maybe 80. And you just let me worry about what I do with them, right? To us, in our mind, it just seems like it's just going to go on forever. And the truth is, it's not. If we do some very, very simple math, what we do on a day-to-day basis, just for the purpose of an illustration, we spend, on average, if you get to the 80 or the 75-year mark, you're going to spend on average of about 33 years in bed, either sleeping or sometimes in my case, trying to sleep. But you're going to spend 33 years in bed. 15 years, if you add up all the hours that we go to work, 15 years of your life you're going to spend working. And I think for some of us that come from the culture we do, it's probably closer to 25. But in any case, 5 years sitting at the table and eating. And so the list goes on and on and on. Now we're down to 22 years. Of the 75 that we're guaranteed, we're down to 22. The last 5 years are probably not going to be real great because of health problems. And so now we're down to 17. And we got to go to school, we got to grow up, we got to find a pretty girl or a handsome guy to marry, build a family with. So by the time you take those 17 years off, you have 9 years left to find out what it is that God wants from you. Now, you can do this growing up. You can do it while you work. You can do it while you're, you can incorporate this in any part of your life. But if we were to just separate all of these different activities, for somebody that gets to a high age of 75 or 80, they have, according to this, about 9 years to serve God. I would say it that way. So all of a sudden, this 75 years that seems like an eternity, when you take the day-to-day things out, it doesn't seem that long. It doesn't seem like what we thought it was. It's more like a vapor that we read about in James chapter 4, where it says, what is life? He says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is life? Life is but a vapor. It's here one moment and gone the next. That's the truth of it. Time is precious. Sometimes in order to do this inventory of our spiritual lives, it is necessary that we ask some questions. If we want to do what we just read in that verse, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, the last part says, examine yourselves, test yourselves. So we need to take time to do that. We need to take time to look back and ask ourselves some uncomfortable questions. You know, if we consider even just the last 12 months, it's been different for all of us. But we can ask ourselves just a few questions. Where did last year go? You know, how much time was spent, as Levi shared in his opening, how much time was spent worrying or stressing about the things that never materialized? You can lose a lot of time doing those things. You can sit and dwell on something that you have no control over, instead of doing things that are necessary. Or how much time last year did I spend with hatred in my heart for someone else? Maybe there's unforgiveness there. And so on your spare time, you're sitting on the couch and you're just grinding your teeth because of what somebody did to you. How much time, if we were to add that up, how much of our last year was spent with resentment or unforgiveness to another individual or our conversation? Tongue is a dangerous thing. What happened last year with our conversation? How much time did we spend blessing others or being a blessing? If somebody comes in contact with you, did they leave encouraged? Or did they come to you for the latest scoop? We all know people like that. We all know somebody that we avoid at all costs, even though we know we shouldn't. I have somebody like that in my life. You tend to avoid him because anytime you have a fellowship, anytime you have a sit-down with this person, whoever that is, you just feel dirty and negative and depressed after you leave. And that's because it could be a lot of reasons. Maybe these people spend most of their time complaining. I understand that we live in a world full of problems and there's things that we deal with, but you can always find somebody that has the glass half full and then someone else has it half empty, right? And so when somebody comes in contact with us, how do they leave going away? Even in a bad situation, we can encourage somebody. I don't necessarily like these answers in my own life if I ask myself these questions. And because of that, it kind of helps us to gain a perspective, to have an aim, to have a focus. Okay, so this is the past. Things didn't go well. But each one of us is here and each one of us has some time left, and we don't know how much. But we do have some time left. And these questions and these answers to the questions can help us gain a perspective on where to go from here. Whether or not you are in the faith, whether or not Jesus is the Lord of your life. whether or not he has the preeminence in your life or whether or not he's something you go to for spare time. It's a very, very big difference. Sometimes we say that the past is a good indication of the future. And that's a good thing if you already know Jesus. But sometimes we need to make some changes. Proverbs 16 and verse 9, a very short verse, says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Sometimes we don't leave room for that last part. Sometimes we do so much planning that it's difficult for the Lord to direct our steps, and then things happen where he gets our attention, and those are not always very comfortable. Do we pause long enough for God to direct our paths, or are we so busy with the noise of confusion around us that we don't even hear it? When I was a young man, newly married, I'm still young, but when I was newly married, I made that mistake. I had planned my way, and I had a good plan. Everything that my wife ever asked me for, I said, "Yes, ma'am, you just give it 10 years. 10 years of marriage, and we'll have this, we'll have that." And she said, "Well, hey, how about we go here and here for our 10-year anniversary?" "No problem. You know, 10 years into the future, we'll have everything we need. We'll have the finances figured out. We can just, whatever you want to do, just give me 10 years. That was my line. Even today, if I look back, if I do a little bit of inventory, even on just that little piece of my life, then I would have to have another 100 if I wanted to do half of the things that I thought I would do by the 10-year mark. I just need 100 more. And then I might get pretty close. That's the reality of it. We don't see it. We don't realize how precious time is. And so I planned all this. I had made all the plans, and a pretty good one, I think. And I forgot one thing, and that is time for God. Now, I'm not saying I didn't pray, I didn't do this or that or the other, but to set aside time to see what God wanted from me, to serve him, I had left that part completely out. As long as I say my prayer at night, maybe one before a meal on a good day, that's all we need. That's the way I had done it. Didn't work out real well. So sometimes we get to a point like I did where your life is upside down, your attempts at moving forward don't seem to be working. And only once all of your resources are depleted, that's when we turn to God, and that's a good time to do it because he's always ready. But we would save ourselves some heartache if we did it a little sooner. But in any case, we went through some difficult times, and I asked God, I said, well, almost out of anger, said, if everything that I attempt ends up badly, then what is it that you want from me? And sometimes we're very quick to say, well, the Spirit told me this and the Spirit told me that. I think we need to be very, very careful with that. Sometimes we don't differentiate our own ideals and our own thoughts from what the Spirit wants from us, or we're anyways too quick to say it that way. But this is the one time where I was certain and am today that I got a response from the Holy Spirit in a very simple and a very clear one, and it was this. You know, put half as much effort into the things of eternity, into the things that are eternal, as you're doing into everything else, and then life will level out. That was my response. Focus on the things of eternity and not on the things of this earth. And so that was my answer. I didn't like it. I didn't like it, but that's what it was. And I'm thankful today for God's mercy, even though for so many years I had done it my way. When I was ready to turn to him, he was right there. Just the same way he was for the Israelites in their idolatry and in their unbelief, their lack of faith in God. Even after he miraculously pulled them out of Egypt, I mean, miracle after miracle, and soon they forgot God. And so more punishment came, and And as soon as they turned back to him, he was there to help. You don't need to turn there necessarily, but I believe it's in Deuteronomy, it says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." So we find this all throughout the New Testament. Of the 450 some odd years that God interacted with the Israelites as a people, over and over and over again, if they would just so much as acknowledge the fact that God was holy, the next verse we read, "I will spare them my wrath." Now, there were still ramifications, there were still punishments for their unbelief. But almost instantly, as soon as somebody even so much as acknowledged God's righteousness, the next verse, 1st, 2nd Kings, Chronicles, you find it all throughout those books, God says, "I will spare them my wrath." And he is that way today. If we turn to him and we put our faith in him and we take time for him, he's always, always ready to help if we seek him with our heart and with our soul. I would encourage us to do that as we go forward in this new year, as we make our plans, do it with joy. Don't hold back, but don't forget to take time for him. Continue to grow in that. Don't get comfortable in your rut. Well, maybe you're a lot better than your neighbor. You know, if our gauge or if our standard is other people, then it's very dangerous. It should always be God's word. And in the end of this short time that we have, that we call life, this decision to do that, to take time for God or not to take time for God, is the only thing that's going to matter for some of us in the next 10 years, for some of us maybe 90 years. But that decision to do that here or to not do that with our time is going to be the only thing that matters in eternity. Again, we don't understand it. Even though we read it that way, it doesn't register. And that's why it's important for us to simply just to remind ourselves that God's ways are higher, and that regardless of how we feel, that we put our faith in him. It's possible that somebody here today doesn't know Christ. It's possible that you are where I was, and you're confused. You have no peace in your heart. Maybe you feel that separation of sin. It's heavy on your shoulders. There's a good news for you. See, you have a merciful Savior, and I would add to that a Creator, and you can trust him. Levi lifted it up in his opening that we don't trust God with our problems. My question is, do you have a better idea? You know, the God that created you, that formed you one cell at a time in a miraculous way, that woke you up this morning and the universe around you, he understands you better than you understand yourself, and that is a fact. He is still calling today. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It doesn't say that we need to work really, really hard and attack all this stuff on our own and, well, you know, I have to kick this habit and that habit, and then I'll go ahead and give my life to Christ. See, if we could do that, I think most of us would have done that by now. And that's backwards. We need Jesus to do these things. We need Jesus to unburden us, and he does that for us. We need Jesus to give us rest and to free us and to cleanse us. And he does all of these things, and he does it willingly. But we need to take the time to get to know him. Most of us, or all of us, have heard of Jesus, but do you know Jesus? The Creator that made us, that loved us, and that sent his Son to pay for our sins. You see, your problems and your shortcomings, they're covered. But you do have to accept that free gift. That is a decision you make. When God calls, when the Holy Spirit calls, we need to respond. So either you brought your sins to the cross, you've made that decision here in this time, you responded to a call, and Jesus today is your Savior. He's your strength, He's your peace, He's the reason you got up this morning, and He's the reason for your joy in life, if you brought your sins to the cross. If you rejected His invitation, then the weight of sin is still heavy on your heart, and it's going to stay there. For you, today is the accepted time, according to the Bible. Today is an accepted time. It hasn't run out yet. Today is a time of grace. His sacrifice is valid. His invitation is still there for each person in the world, according to John 3:16. Every single one of us. He gave His Son so that all who believe would have eternal life. That time of grace is today. Now, if we want to be true to God's word, to righteously divide it, to the best of my abilities, I have to tell you about the other side of this coin. That time of grace will expire. It's not going to last forever. Your time will run out. My time will run out. Maybe not today, maybe not next year, maybe not in 20 years from now for some of us, depending on what your age is today and depending on God's plan for you today. But this time of grace is here and now, but it's not guaranteed for tomorrow. If we kind of give ourselves an illustration or a thought, I would say, kind of let it sink in. You know, we're sitting here today, we're gathered, we know each other. But I'm going to take a number, say about 90 years from now. There may be a newborn here today that could possibly be in the pews at that point. But the reality of it is, in 90 years from today, you and I, every single one of us, is not going to be here. Whether or not this church is still alive, whether this building is still here, if everything continues to run just as planned, in about 90 years, every last one of you will be replaced with someone else. Different song leaders, you're going to have different speakers, and you're going to have different congregation that's listening. And none of us are going to be here. That's one of the few certainties in life, is that we all have, according to God's word, an appointed time to die, as far as our flesh is concerned. There is a moment, and it's coming, where you will draw your last breath, and that is a moment that is appointed by God. Each one of us will, regardless of whether or not you believe or don't, you are going to meet the Savior. You're either going to meet your Savior, the one that sacrificed Himself for you, or you are going to meet a righteous judge, but you are going to meet the Savior someday. Romans 14, verse 11 says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." It's going to happen. We can do that here in this life, willingly, humbly, and with a thankful heart and with a repented heart. We can bend our knee to God in a spiritual way and in a physical way. And we can do that here and we can do that today. We can put our faith in what it is that He did for us. Or we can not. And time will continue to go on. The time of grace will continue to run out. And the day will come where you will, regardless of the decision you make today or in your past, the time will come where you will meet Him. You know, we have this wonderful promise in the Bible, many of them. One of my favorite is 1 John 1 verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brother Johnny Bergen kind of expounded on that verse the other day. Him and I were visiting. And he said, have you ever thought about what this verse says? And it sounds interesting when you put it out this way, but he said something to the effect of, he is faithful. So what he promised he will do, right? So that's faithfulness. And then afterwards it says, he is faithful and just. So God is just. He can't lie. He doesn't lie. So all the promises that we find in Scripture and all the warnings are there for a good reason, because they are fact. And so it means so much to me when I think about it. You know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. So if you come to him with a repentant heart and you respond to the call of Christ, because he's faithful and because he's just, he can't not forgive you. Does that make sense? He will forgive you. And according to Scripture, when we read that we're cleansed from all unrighteousness, all of it, that means that if that's you today, that means you're ready for heaven. You may still have some flaws. You're going to have some thorns that Paul addresses, that you're dealing with. But if your aim and your heart's desire is to serve God, and he has forgiven your sins, then by this definition, you are cleansed of all unrighteousness, because when God looks at you, he looks at the blood of Christ, and he was perfect. Jesus fulfilled the law in the fact that he came down and did only the things that God wanted from him. 100% obedience. So that means we're ready for heaven if we've done that. Or we can wait. We can ignore his invitation. But if we do that, then we're going to be among the ones that Revelation 6:16 is talking about. And it says, he said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? This day of wrath, if Jesus isn't your Lord and Savior, if he's not the Lord of your life, if he's your spare time, you will not stand. It says, who can stand? Who is able to stand? Nobody. Not without Christ. And this warning is very true and very valid for those people that have trampled on what Jesus did, on what God did for us. Maybe you're hearing the call, maybe you've heard it in the past, and you're hearing possibly the most dangerous lie that you could ever hear is, well, you know, Satan's not going to jump out at you and tell you, well, no, don't ever do this. Don't ever give your life to Christ. That's a bad idea, because it would be too obvious who that is. So he'll come the way he does, in sheep's clothing, and he'll say, well, you know, that's a good idea. You know, everything you just heard is truth. It's God's word. And you really should do that. You really should. Just not yet. There's still time. You know, you still have some time. No rush. The biggest lie and the most dangerous lie that you probably will ever hear is the idea that you think your next moment is a guarantee when it's not. See, Jesus has the power over death and over Satan because he conquered death. He arose. He's alive today. And he has overpowered Satan already. And because of that, just like us, our mortal bodies on this side of eternity, we are bound by time. Satan is bound by time in the sense that he only has so much time to get you where he wants you. And that is why the battle, I think all of us are aware of it, The battle for my soul and for your soul is ever intensifying as time goes on. That's because it's running out. So I encourage you again to nurture your relationship, to build that foundation with Jesus. There's plenty enough going on around us. We don't have to look real far to know that if your foundation is anything other than that, it's crumbling pretty quick. It's not going to be around for long. So it is the only thing that will matter when our life here is through. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 through 25. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because also we have the word of God that's going to live and it's going to abide forever. And then we have the complete contrast in the next couple of verses. All flesh is as grass, and all glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the good news was preached to you. So we have that word today, the same word that we're reading about here. The good news of Christ, the gospel of Christ, that is the word, it says here, that was preached to you. So we've all heard it. We've all heard it. It's a matter of what do we do with it. What is my plan for eternity? Or do I have a better one than my Creator has for me? Simple question. Do I think I know better than the God that designed every single feature of my body? Do I think I have a better plan than the God that created the universe around us? And the reason I'm not coming to Him is because, well, my problems are too big for Him. We need to evaluate that a little bit, look at it logically. If we do that, I think we'll be more than willing to give Him our time, to surrender our own strength and our own will, and in everything we do, to put our faith in Him, because the reality of it is there is nothing else. There's nothing else. If we can do that, and we can with the help of God, we can agree with Jesus, His own words in John chapter 17, verse 4. In closing, He says, I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So this is a portion of it. I've often asked myself, as I'm sure you have, you know, with the angels and with Jesus being on this earth, why didn't God just fulfill His plan? You know, when He spoke to Philip and He said, go that way and you will find a chariot, and just get in there and talk to this man. And we find it in the book of Acts that this Ethiopian eunuch that was in the chariot, the Spirit had prepared his heart. Well, the same Spirit that prepared his heart sent Philip and said, hey, go talk to this man. He, at the time when he left, he had no clue where he was going. But so I asked myself, well, why did the Spirit not just simply communicate whatever Philip told him in the chariot? If he's already preparing his heart, then he could have just brought him the gospel in a much better way than any one of us can. And that's true. But it's because God has a desire for a relationship with us. And we read very plainly here, He says, I have finished, this is Jesus speaking, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So every one of us here today has a portion of work to do. And it may be very, very different. It might look very different for most of us. It's not for me to decide. But if you're serving God, if that's your goal, then you will be given your portion. And maybe that's sweeping a floor, just as important as anything else. It's a part of God's kingdom. Maybe you're called to speak. Maybe you're a prayer warrior. There's hundreds and hundreds of different ways to serve God. But if that's your goal, is to do that with your time and with your life, then just like Jesus, He finished His portion and He left some of it for us. He did a perfect job with our plan of salvation. And the rest is up to us. Every one of us has a portion of work to do for God. And if we do this, we will be rewarded hundredfold. We can't even imagine the reward. You know, most of us go to work on a daily basis, and we know that paycheck's coming, right? That's why we do it. That doesn't compare in any shape or form to what God has in store for those that are serving Him here joyfully, that are giving their time joyfully. So Jesus is coming again, not as a Savior, but as a King. A mighty, righteous, and holy King that all power was given to by God. And when He comes back, He's coming for those that have taken the time to serve Him here, for those that have accepted the sacrifice. And I would just encourage us to be joyful in serving Him. Just leave room for Him. Just, you know, in your daily schedule, if you can, make sure that you have some time set aside for God. That would be my encouragement to us all. Let's stand for a closing prayer.